So I sold my truck and I bought a car. Used, of course. And it's a nice car, but it doesn't have some things that I've gotten used to in my wife's car, and I couldn't have less than what she has. But she has a car that has navigation in it. And the navigation's pretty nice, because when you put the car in reverse, you also have a backup camera. So you can see what's behind there. And I realized as I got in my car, I love it, I'm driving it, and I'm going around, I put it in reverse, I can't see. Headrest in the back, blocking the view out the back window. Now, I did find there's a button I can push, and the headrest fall down so I can see out the back window. Convenient, but not a camera. So I decided that modern technology would permit me to retrofit my car with what I needed, navigation and a camera. Now I realize that most of the time I have my cell phone with me and I'm just traveling short distances around here. My cell phone would work pretty well, except it's usually sitting on the shelf or in the cup holder, and it doesn't help very well. I want to be able to see it. And so I decided that I had to do some research, and I noticed something that I found on, somebody put it on Facebook, and then I began to look at it and realize that's probably what I need, and I get this box. It's called a nano mount. The box comes with all kinds of little gadgets and things and magnets and so on, and I had to figure out how to put this together, so I'm looking at the camera, I mean at the picture on the box, and I'm trying to see how it all works together. I'm trying to figure it out, and I realize, let's loosen that up a little. Yep, there it goes. Okay, now that gets that part in there. And then I've got to stick this on the dash, and then I have this little magnet. And if I put a magnet on the back of my phone, there it is. Nice and neat, hidden away, not all those bulky things. Nothing's grabbing my vent. My son would get in the car and he attaches his phone holder. I went through the air conditioning vent and I'm thinking they're plastic, they're going to break. I don't like that. So I thought, well, this is good. Now I've got navigation. I need a rear view camera. Now I have not solved the rear view camera issue yet, except that I have found you can get Bluetooth cameras and a program app for your phone that will work, so that when I get that all together, so far the ones I've seen are pretty expensive, so I have to wait for Christmas. But I'll be able to put that on here, and I'll be able to have a backup camera and be able to go. However, I realized using this that this is pretty small, a screen, and when I'm going on a trip, I want to be able to see a little bit more what I'm dealing with, so I realized, well, you can get an iPad mini. Giant size. Except the iPad mini is Wi-Fi only, which means that when I'm traveling around, I can't do anything. So I did some more research, and I discovered that if I went to Verizon, which is my provider, you can have internet in your car. Put it down, small fee every month, and you've got internet. My grandson's driving around with me, loving it. They're on their pads in the back playing their games, doing all of the stuff that they do with it. If you can't get to get in the car and take internet with you, it's all possible. Here's my point. By the way, they even had, on the nano mount, they even had wipes. One says one, wet, two, dry. What does that mean? The only way to assemble all of this and to get it all to work together in a way that would make it sense and would sync together, I have to read directions. There is absolutely no other way to make it accomplished. So I realized how this fit into the texts that we're looking at today, Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to begin with verse 20. It starts out by saying, "Listen to advice and accept instruction." that you may gain wisdom in the future. Wow. Talk about being current and absolutely practical. Follow directions. Listen to advice. Get instruction. Learn how to do it. Goes on. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Then I'll conclude with this. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. 3 points to look at today. In the order in which they're given in Scripture, number one, listen to the instructions. Number two, know the plan. If I did not know how all these pieces are going to fit together, I would not know the sequence in which I need to be able to do it. Before I can turn on my MapQuest, I have to get the internet on and synced and everything working together. You have to follow directions, but you have to know there is a plan. The plan is important. God has a plan. Do you know His plan for your life? There's lots of pressure when we grow up, and especially for those that are aged 18 to 25. I realize more so than any other time frame in life, there is some extreme pressure for those individuals because in a matter of those few years, they have to do several things. One is choose a career, and the other is, although the age for choosing a partner, a life partner, is getting higher, choose a life partner. Two extremely important decisions that affect the rest of your life in absolute intricate ways. If you choose the wrong career path, then you are going to be disappointed and be troubled with that thing. If you choose the wrong life partner, you have difficulty with that and it becomes a problem. How do we do it? It's not easy. In my own experience, when I was in college, I knew that I was going to have to be doing some of those things. And I, like it says in Proverbs, man has lots of plans. So I had watched the FBI, black and white TV program. I was fascinated by it. Went down, we were living outside of Washington, D.C., go down and watch the go through the FBI building and learn all about it. It's fascinating. I decided that my plan was to become an FBI agent. I did my research, and I found out that FBI agents, the largest percentage of them, were business majors at the University of Maryland. So that wasn't very far away from me. Plan was going to be easy. I would satisfy my parents and go to the Adventist school, the safe place, for the first year or so, and then I would switch over to the University of Maryland and get on with my life. So I went. Now, my senior year of high school, of academy, I had started working at the college bookstore. And as I started into my college years, I registered as a business major. You know registration? It's that frustrating time when you have to fill out all the forms that you filled out the last time you registered, just 2 months before or 3 months before. And it's like they forgot everything you wrote down and you have to start all over again. It's a test. Do you remember what you wrote before? And then you have to go through that process. You fill out all the forms, all the same. I was doing it before there was computerization. Everything was a paper trail. I would get frustrated. By the way, I got frustrated. 3 children through Andrews University. Registration was a nightmare every time around, having to fill out the same forms 3 times over. I would write business. Nobody questioned it. I was running the bookstore. I was a business major. That was fine. It made sense. Every time I would fill it out, there was a question mark, a little, idea. Is this really what you should be doing? I'm going to do it. It's my life. Business. Every trimester, that's what we had then. Trimester, we had to fill it out. Declare your major. Business, business, business. Got to my second year, sophomore year. Decided I could take a little bit more coursework at the college and then switch over universities. I registered the first trimester business major. And then I got to the second trimester and I was registering again and I was frustrated with all the forms that were there and I was just dealing with it and I had work to do. Teachers were wanting their textbooks on and I needed to get them unpacked and on the shelves and priced, and there were pressures were building. It was just a rotten time for me, and I was going through and I came back down and it said major, and in my frustration I wrote religion. And all of a sudden, I felt this tremendous relief. It was like all of the burdens of life had been lifted off of me. That's what I was. And as I began to examine what I had done, I realized that through the frustration, God had allowed me to speak my own truth, that I knew what I really needed to be doing. I still was rebellious. I would not write theology, because I wasn't friends with any theology students. And furthermore, the theology students, the only difference between religion and theology at that time was that the theology students had to take Greek in college, and then when they went to the seminary, they had to take a qualifying test, and more than half of the students failed the test and had to take Greek again in the seminary. I said, I'm not going to waste my time, I'm just going to take my Greek at the seminary. But the burden was rolled away. And God's plan became evident in my life and in my mind and in my experience as I was going through this process. Now I had declared as a religion major. The heavy burden was gone. Getting to the end of college, going through the job interviews, I met with several conference presidents and or ministerial directors, went through the interview process, and about 6 weeks before college was over, I received a letter offering me a job by a Pennsylvania conference. When I graduated, they would be picking me up as an intern. They were happy to have me aboard. Life was good. Now I just had to convince my girlfriend. I knew she was the one for me. She just wasn't convinced I was the one for her, and so was working through those issues. And then, just before graduation, as we were getting ready for graduation weekend, I got another letter from the Pennsylvania Conference president. And I thought, well, good, this is information, how I need, what forms I need to fill out, and how I need to actually get employed and get everything going. And so I was happy to receive it. I opened the letter. I was excited. And it says, Dear Alger, sorry to inform you that because of a downturn in tithe in the Pennsylvania Conference, we are no longer able to hire you as an intern. The position is no longer available. Then you begin to question. God, after we've gone through all of this and I finally yielded and I said, okay, take me, use me as a pastor, and all of a sudden everything is going well and now it's pulled out from under me, how is this going to work out? I was struggling with it, and I was glad that my roommate, Greg Schneider, who just retired from Pacific Union College, that he was a person whose habit was to get up early in the morning and he would get himself out and be gone from the room. And I was alone in the room talking to God. How can you bring me here and then drop me like this? I was turning to Scripture and I came across this passage in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I realized as I allowed the message of this passage to sink through that I was coming to the place where I needed to not doubt. God had called me. I needed to be stable. I needed to not waver. I needed to hold firm. I needed to let him show the way. Maybe Pennsylvania wasn't where I needed to be. Maybe he wanted me somewhere else, and this had to happen first in order for that to happen. And I began to go through, and I said, okay, leave it to God. It's his business. Let him take care of it. Get back to work. I was still managing the bookstore. I had plenty of work. I was doing my work back there and getting it all done. And then I had the call to go to another interview. I was given about 40 minutes, and it was a half an hour away. I was in shorts and a t-shirt in a sweaty, hot warehouse, doing some work. When that call came, I dropped it, ran to my dorm room, took a shower, got dressed, got in the car, drove as fast as I could safely up Route 29 to Columbia, Maryland, and the Chesapeake Conference headquarters, walked in the door right on time. And then I stopped to look at what I was wearing. The Chesapeake Conference had a reputation at that time that they did not permit jewelry or flashy apparel or dress. We were to be very plain to show our real righteousness. I was wearing a bright blue shirt, French cuffs with big dangling cufflinks. I had a flashy gold-colored watch on. I had the bright blue shirt and then a brightly colored tie that was little squares of all of the colors of the rainbow dotted all over it with a gold clasp holding it in place. And I walked into the interview knowing that it was going nowhere. And the conference president informed me that he was going to interview me because the person he had hired had informed him that morning that he would not be getting married, that he and his fiancée had broken off the relationship, and he was not going to hire a single pastor. They were always problems. I was single. We went through the interview. And all I can tell you is the plans of man would never have hired me in that conference. But God had a plan. That's all I can say. He said, so tell me about your wife. Well, we're not married yet. In fact, I'm going to pop the question this summer. But she's a solid young lady. It helped that her father was in the General Conference. He knew her father. He said, well, if that's the kind of person, I have confidence. I would not normally do this, but somehow I'm impressed. We'll take you on as an intern. You'd think it would be easy breezy from then on. Got a job. Got a friend who thinks that maybe it's gonna work. We'll make it happen. Man has lots of plans, but God has a plan for you. And God's plan is the one to follow. James's direction makes it clear, let God lead. It's not logical. It is a sense of his presence. It is not describable. It is something you can simply know within you, and you look for clues to verify what you are feeling inside, and you recognize it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23 says it this way. Now, and I want to reiterate, well, the number one thing was listen to the directions and follow them. Number two, God has a plan. Number three, if you follow God's plan and the directions that he gives you, that will be the most satisfying in your life. Listen to what he says. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. The greatest satisfaction that you can have as an individual, I believe, in this world is to know that what you are doing is what God wants you to do. It's not always easy. There have been times when I've noticed a pattern, when we had a difficult church group to work with, and you're all easy. So I'm talking out of turn here when I say this, but some groups are not as easy as others. And God gave us great housing. When we had an easy group to work with, the housing wasn't so great. What's up with this? Why can't I have both? Stay humble. God leads. He has a way of putting things together. He knows the situation. Push through, like James gave the advice there. Be stable. Don't vacillate. Don't go back and forth. Take a path. Follow it that you believe it is. My prayer often is, Lord, I don't see any other way. This is the direction I'm going. Slam the door in my face and open whatever door it is you want. But let's move forward with it. Sometimes it's a matter of simply saying we stop and we pray and we stay until we know what it is that we need to do. But the reality is that when you know you are doing what God wants you to do, you know that God is with you, and you know that he will give you the strength, that he will guide you with any way you possibly can. Satisfaction is not in a position. Satisfaction is not in a power. Satisfaction is not in the money that you can make. It is not in your wealth. It is not in the assets. Satisfaction is not in the toys that you can have, even navigation and internet in your car. That is not the satisfaction in life. Satisfaction comes from following God's plan. On Wednesday morning, as I was getting ready for the day, I had turned on CBS and was listening to Charlie Rose this morning. And I was doing some things in kind of a half a ear, keeping track of what was taking place, when suddenly they introduced a segment that they were going to be doing. They were interviewing and showing the development of a company called Amy's. Amy's produces frozen meals and food that you can simply put in a microwave and heat it up and have a really good meal. And I happen to like Amy's foods. I like their meals. I find them very balanced. They're not large, but they're not too small, and you get a good balanced meal in the whole process, and I eat Amy's foods. And so it interested me. Who are the people that started this company and what's behind them? As the interview went on, one of the questions that they gave, took a break for commercial, they said, by the way, when we come back, we'll reveal, is there an Amy? Or why did they choose that name? I want to know, why did they choose the name Amy? And so when we came back from commercial, they interviewed their daughter, Amy. By the way, the parents were from the 60s. They were hippies. And they kind of came out of that lifestyle, and this whole thing came from there. And they introduced their daughter, Amy. So it was interesting to talk to and to listen to the conversation that she had. And they finally said to her, well, why are you doing this, Amy? Why are you continuing the company? It's worth a lot of money. They sell over $500 million worth of food every year. They've had offers to be bought out for very large sums of money. It was interesting to note that Amy's response, she said it would be possible to sell the company, be very wealthy, and live a life doing whatever I wanted to do. But she said, I've learned that life needs a purpose to be truly happy. And this company provides that purpose for me. We find, and I don't know what Amy's background is, whether religion had anything to do with it or not, but life needs a purpose to be truly happy, fits in perfectly with the life hack that we have from Proverbs chapter 19 that we've been talking about today. God has a plan. He will give the instructions. We need to follow them, and then our life will be satisfied. The greatest satisfaction comes from knowing you are doing what God wants you to do. So I invite you to take a moment and to just reflect in your own life as the team here leads us in a song. How are you following God's plan for your life?